no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Those words must have resonated with the early disciples, the early church, when they were in this difficult time, this difficult period. We're continuing our journey through Acts, but we've skipped a few chapters. Last week, Ian looked at Peter and John before the council in Acts 4. And in the chapters that follow, we see that the pressure is building as the authorities persecute the church, threatening, imprisoning and flogging the apostles. We also see the church continuing to grow, and they appoint 7 men to assist the apostles by serving at table, to free up the apostles to continue their calling to preach the gospel. The 7 clearly did not restrict themselves to the activity of serving. Only we find soon after being appointed, one of the 7 was performing great wonders and signs amongst the people. In chapter 7, verse 8, we read, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs amongst the people." He is tried on false charges. He's found guilty and stoned to death. And at the beginning of chapter 8, we read, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria." But Luke points out that this persecution did not stop the church from growing. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Another of those 7 men that were appointed to serve on tables was Philip, and he escaped to Samaria. Now, the relationship between Jews and Samaritans were not good. Samaritans were regarded by Jews as half-breeds, Israelites from the northern kingdom who had intermarried with the local population, whilst the Jews had kept their bloodlines pure. So they treated them as unclean and avoided them whenever they could. Many of them would travel many extra miles to circumvent Samaria rather than pass through it. Samaritans, on the other hand, were indignant that their claim to be part of the people of God was disregarded by the Jews, to the point where Gentiles were allowed to convert to Judaism, but Samaritans were not. The Samaritans held as scripture the first 5 books of our Old Testament, the Torah, the law. They didn't recognise the rest of the Jewish scriptures, what we have as our Old Testament, including the prophets. But even so, they too were expecting a Messiah, based on Deuteronomy 18, where Moses tells the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I have commanded.'" So Philip arrives in an unnamed city in Samaria and begins to preach and to heal many. The people place close attention to what he is saying. They may have already heard stories about Jesus. He had visited Samaria. He had spoken to the woman at the well, and she told everyone who would listen about the man she had met, who had changed her life. Could this Jesus be the one the Lord had promised? Philip met with success. Many believed and came forward for baptism, including Simon the sorcerer, who had claimed to be the great power of God and had a great deal of influence. In verse 10 we read, "And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.'" Those who believed Philip's message, however, were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is unusual, as most believers receive the Holy Spirit when they accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour and go through the waters of baptism. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they'd simply been baptised in the name of the Lord Jesus. We read in Acts 1:8, after Jesus rose from the dead and before his ascension, he told the believers, "But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. Sorry, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Peter and John were sent by the church in Jerusalem to investigate the reports that Samaritans had believed and had been baptized. When they laid hands on the believers, they received the Holy Spirit, confirmation that these Samaritans were accepted by God and by the church, not as second class or lower order of believers, but as an equal part of the church family. The barriers between Jews and Samaritans were being broken down, and unity was being restored. Simon is amazed at this power, the ability to touch someone and they are filled with the Spirit. This coming on the Spirit on the Samaritans must have been accompanied by some sign, such as speaking in tongues, to confirm the Holy Spirit's presence and infilling of the individuals. Let me just grab a drink. This is too much for Simon, who had been famous, so revered, so special in the eyes of the people. He wanted to be able to do this as well. What Simon had failed to realise is that the Holy Spirit is not a tool for people to use to perform miracles. He's not a transferable skill. The Holy Spirit is a person, one who makes choices. In John's Gospel, Jesus said of the Spirit, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The Spirit cannot be bought and sold like a commodity. Simon was far from understanding the gift of grace. When the Spirit fills a believer, we cannot decide which of the gifts we will receive. The Spirit decides what we need in order to do as Philip did, as Stephen did, as the apostles did, to be witnesses for Jesus. Jesus had promised them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth." Simon sought the power of the Holy Spirit for the wrong reasons. Maybe he was already calculating how much he could earn from his sorcery if it was enhanced with such power. how much his social standing would improve, how much influence he would have over other people, both of high and low standing. But he was clearly shocked to hear Peter's rebuke. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. He urges him to repent of this wickedness. And Simon answers, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Peter's words to Simon, your heart is not right before God, invites us to reflect on our motives. Do we want God, or do we want what God can give us? Are we seeking control, or are we surrendering? Do we view receiving the Holy Spirit as a gift to help us to be strong witnesses for Christ? Do we envy the gifts that others have? I have seen, and perhaps you have too, a lot of damage done to the church by people who wanted to be evangelists, preachers, healers, performers of signs and wonders, prophets, claiming that they have such gifts, whilst clearly this was far from the truth. We cannot have these gifts simply because we want them. These gifts are from God. He chooses who needs what gifts, and each of us is gifted in some way. We need to pray for those who have the extraordinary gifts, that they will use them wisely and with the right attitude. And we should seek the gifts God has given us and use them to be extraordinary witnesses to the gospel of truth. Each of us, when we receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour, receive the Holy Spirit. He has many names in the Bible, often speaking of the ministry he brings. Comforter, Counselor, Advocate, Spirit of Truth, Convictor of Sin, Seal of Our Inheritance, Spirit of Wisdom, Spirit of Might. He is also described as Wind, Breath of God, Fire, Oil, Living Water, Dove of Peace. Each one of them carries a sense of movement, life, and presence. The Spirit is never static. He fills, flows, descends, rests, empowers, renews, and guides. These are beautiful ways that the Bible helps us to understand a person who is both intimate and immense. So a few questions for us to reflect on. Is our heart right with God? Have we accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour? And if so, have we been baptised? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we know what gifts the Spirit has given us? And how are you using those gifts to be witnesses for Jesus?